This sermon was preached on Trinity Sunday in the year 2020, June the 7th, in Athens. The main reading is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Today week, you will have to repeat what you have learnt today. Your godparents are responsible for teaching you. No one need be nervous, and so fail to repeat the words. Do not worry, I am your father. I do not carry a strap or a cane like a schoolmaster. Well, I'm sure that's a relief to all of us. These are the words of the 5th century Saint Augustine of Hippo regarding baptism candidates learning the words of the creed. No caning if we can't recite it from memory. But I hope that most of us can, and if not, it's not such a bad exercise to attend to if you don't know the creed. The credo, Latin, or pistevo, Greek, lies at the centre of the delivery and transmission of Christianity. However, it has to be more than that, and it is. It is the core summary of our faith, and it's what holds together the life of baptism, the life of faith, life itself. We will all be aware that when a candidate for baptism reaches the very high point of baptism in the water of the font, that the words to accompany this deep action are, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The creed that we are meant to learn without getting a beating, according to St. Augustine, is but the statement of the Church, a sacred statement, as to how we understand these words at the administration of baptism. Nowadays, baptisms are very public. Indeed, in the Book of Common Prayer of 1662, the sacramental rite is referred to as the public baptism of infants, to avoid any secretive activity going on. Baptism is the public admission into the public worship of Christ's Church. At one time, though, in the early Christian centuries, this was not the case. When baptism candidates were going through the curriculum of learning the faith, it was done so in semi-secretive conditions. Before they were baptized, the catechumens, those preparing for baptism, had to depart from the liturgy, the Mass, because both the creed and the receiving of the Holy Communion could be observed and participated in by the admitted believers only. And the deacon would cry out, as he still does today in the Orthodox liturgy, the doors, the doors, at which point the unbaptized had to depart to allow the faithful to recite the creed and receive the Holy Communion behind the closed doors. So the uninitiated were shielded from, among other things, the recitation of the faith that glorifies the Trinitarian nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll refer to this as the Trinitarian formula, but this is to do a grave injustice to the fullness of our faith. I adopt it purely for the convenience of a shorthand, if you like, for the glorious and undivided Trinity, that dynamic relationship within the divine life into which we are adopted as daughters and sons and co-participators through baptism. Baptism and Trinity have been connected from the beginning of the revelation of God in Christ. Through baptism we enter into the death and resurrection of Christ, see Colossians 3, and in participating in this mystery we share the life of Christ, which is indivisible from the Father and the Holy Spirit. The formula expresses this truth and protects its authenticity. It is at the very end of Matthew's Holy Gospel that we get the very first glimpse of the connection between baptism and the Trinity. It is the very first time the formula is so clearly and unequivocally stated. Matthew's Holy Gospel is thought to have been composed around 90 AD, so a mere 55 or so years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus grants to us what we call the Great Commission, in which we are given authority for the apostolic life. the life of mission. In this, Jesus places baptism and the Trinity together in one sentence, and the formula appears for the first time ever in the Gospels. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. Nowhere else is the formula so plainly expressed. I'm in danger of being facile when I say that the Trinity is implicit through most of the rest of Scripture, because there isn't time to study it all in detail. But here Matthew does make it explicit on the lips of Jesus. Now, by this I mean we can, with our Trinitarian panorama, see in the Old Testament God revealed as Creator and Father. We can see the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, like in Genesis 2:2, or in life-giving experiences such as Ezekiel 37. And through the writings of the prophets, the messianic expectation anticipates the overt revelation of the Christ, even of a suffering Christ, Isaiah 53. Or again, at the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, there is a Shekinah, a divine manifestation, an experience of the voice of the Heavenly Father, and the descent of the Holy Spirit, as it were a dove, both present at the anointing of the Son, namely Jesus. Look at Mark 1:9. But nowhere else do we get the raw formulaic expression of the Trinity as we find it at the end of St. Matthew, and its direct connection to the Church's central missional activity of baptism. The Holy and Undivided Trinity permeates the whole of our liturgy, our prayer life, our very daily activity. We do not invite the Trinity into our lives, nor do we pray to the Trinity like some abstract, because that is to make two wrong assumptions. Firstly, our lives are totally Trinitarian through baptism, and we live Trinity. And secondly, because of this, the Trinity is not external to us, and thus all prayer offered is already Trinitarian, because the source and destination of our prayer is in the life of the Trinity. We are literally already in the Trinity in all we say and in all we do. The Trinity is not to be found originating in an historical document we call a creed. Rather, the creed is an attempt to express the glory and majesty and relationship of God in Trinity. The Trinity is not a concept to be worked out rationally and mathematically, but is our life in Christ. The Trinity is not to be officially recognised only on Trinity Sunday, but in the weft and weave of life and worship. The Trinity is, however, to be honoured in glory and in majesty. Our baptism is a recognition that life in the Trinity is Trinity in our life. We worship the Trinity in the sense that we worship the very sacredness of life itself. In his baptismal teaching, St. John Chrysostomus, in preparing the candidates for baptism, teaches that we approach the sacrament with awe, wonder. He describes this word awe by using the Greek word phryktos, from which we derive the English word friction. It can be translated in this context as causing a shiver or making the hair stand on end. In approaching baptism with our hair standing on end, so we enter worship, prayer, life itself, and the life of others in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our life, And that's our creed. If you don't remember it next week, you won't get a beating from me. But if you do remember this constantly, you will get a shiver down your spine.